purpose of it if it's not to get us to heaven, because the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Reading through those commandments kind of illustrated to us and helped us to understand particularly how we fail in many ways. I think about that first, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and how we need to put the Lord first in everything. You know, it's so easy to get busy, especially in our modern world with all the inputs from every side, to get so involved in everything else. But, you know, it's what we're doing for the Lord that's most important. No one's going to be sitting around in heaven saying, well, I wish I'd stayed at work another day, another hour. We probably look back and say, I wish I'd given the Lord more. I wish I'd spent more time with friends and family, with people around me talking about God and His word and His work in my life. What we do for Christ will last. And then it talks about that we should not make any graven images. And to me, that emphasizes the fact that we are not to put God in our understanding. We're to let God show us and reveal Himself to us from the Word of God. So often we limit Him to our comprehension, and nothing is worse limiting than trying to make a picture of God. You know, we laugh at the little anecdote about the little boy when the teacher said, well, what are you doing? I said, I'm drawing God. He said, but nobody knows what God looks like. And he said, well, they will when I'm done. You know, and we think that's cute for a little child, and it is because of his innocence. But in reality, the Lord said, no, you're not to try to capture God in an image, whether graven image or drawing or any other thing. And by application, we can't explain everything about Him, but we know what the Bible tells about Him. We know His power and His omnipotence. We know His love and His mercy and His righteousness. And then it talks about thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We need to reverence His name even. Be careful how we speak of Him. This morning I mentioned Job and his trials and troubles of being tested and tempted by Satan. God knew he would win, but over and over that whole little refrain about Job, charge not God foolishly, nor sinned with his lips. You know, how often do we blame God for wrong things? How often do we take the Lord's name in vain? Now, surely cursing is using God's name in vain and other things, but giving our idea and saying, well, God said this and God said that when He didn't. Be careful. Quote Him accurately what He said, not what we want Him to say. And then, of course, keeping the Lord's day holy, working 6 days and keeping a special day for the Lord. The Jews had Saturday, the Sabbath. We have the Lord's day in honor of the resurrection. And then the commandments having to do with one another. Honor father and mother. And that's a lifelong commitment, not only in obedience in our youth and reverence in the rest of the years and help and take care of them and all of that. Oh, it's so sad that there's so many people deserted by family. Now, some don't have any. That's one thing. So some have gone on before. You mentioned in the prayer request this young man. Was he in his 40s? Passing away so soon. And it's a shame, but that's what happens sometimes. But we honor our mother and father because God put us in that family. You say, but you don't know my family. No, I don't. But God does. And that should give you some hope. And of course, then keeping life sacred, thou shalt not kill, that applies not only, I believe, to things of murder, going out and just planning to slaughter someone, but we should be careful how we do things. You go on in the Old Testament, it talks about when you're building a house, you put a restraining fence around the top so nobody falls off. You make provision so people's lives are kept sacred. And of course, in our modern culture, we have a whole matter of abortion and euthanasia now. They want to kill you before you're born. They want to kill you when you're old because you're a detriment to somebody's philosophy. But you know, God's the one who gives life. We ought to trust Him to end life. And then adultery is forbidden. Keep yourself pure. Pure before, during, and all through a marriage or no marriage. Just keeping yourself pure. Thou shalt not steal. The stealing is, in a sense, a mockery of God, for you are not satisfied with that which He has given. and then bearing false witness against thy neighbor, lying, putting things in a wrong perspective. We have to be careful. Tell the truth. And not only tell the truth, but do it truthfully. You say, well, what's the difference? You can say literally things that are accurate, but yet give a wrong impression. And we ought to be careful. We don't malign people by twisting things. It always discourages me in politics when we hear people always want to slant everything against their opponent and make it sound inaccurate to what they really meant just so it sounds bad. Tell the truth. If you disagree with what they're doing, be honest about it and don't misrepresent it. Same thing about what's going on in interpersonal relationships. And then finally, thou shalt not covet that which the Lord has given to thy neighbor. You know, again, it's all a matter of God. The Lord summed up these commandments in the New Testament. Shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy might, thy heart, might, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And that's what it is, keeping God first. Well, how does it come to a conclusion here in Romans chapter 1? We see the emphasis of God's righteousness against the unrighteousness of mankind. And I'd like us to look at several verses here in these first few chapters as we see the explanation God gives of his righteousness as opposed to man's unrighteousness and what is his solution. The first 16 verses talk about God's work and his ministry to us, and we're going to go on beyond that. Verse 16, we know pretty well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I mean, that's our hope, amen? Then he starts to give the foundation for it all so we can understand how it comes together. One of the things our world does not understand today is how can God be holy and still reach out to wicked, sinful people? And because they don't understand his love and mercy in the person of Jesus Christ, they either discount his righteousness, say, oh, it doesn't matter, he just overlook it, or they say there's no hope. Just throw it all out. We can't do it. But verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's righteousness is revealed because he fulfilled the penalty by Christ. And then where did it come from? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, God is angry, that's what wrath means, against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it says they hold the truth. It's not that they're holding on to it, they're holding it back, they're opposing it, they're resisting the truth. The Bible tells us that God has given us all this evidence of his love and mercy to us, but yet they've turned away. And They've rejected that which God has made manifest to us. And that brings them under the condemnation of the Lord. John chapter 3 mentioned, and this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We always think of verse 16 about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's great, wonderful truth. But just a couple verses later, it gives that this condemnation. Because if you won't receive Christ, you're still condemned because of your sin, because God has let it not be known. And then verse 19 and 20 continues on to explain how God had revealed himself, and people ought to realize that he's there. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, it's always the question, well, what about the people who've never heard? Well, have they a life? Have they lived in this world that God has given us? Have they seen the handiwork of God all around them? Yes, they have. They're without excuse, the Bible says. Over in Psalm 19, there's a beautiful description of God's revelation of himself to mankind, both in creation and in revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, verse 1 says in Psalm 19, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. firmament, that's the heaven, the sky that you see above us. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which has a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Boy, creation declares God, his eternal power and Godhead. You can see his mighty hand in all that surrounds us. And then, of course, the Bible goes on to say in chapter 19 about his special revelation in the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Well, isn't God good? Not only did he manifest his power in creation, his mighty wisdom and glory of putting everything together that works together properly. The sun comes up in the morning, goes down in the evening, and life continues on, the beauty and intricacies of creation. But then he gives us his word, described in these different terms here, law and statutes and fear of God and all these things. These are what guide our thoughts and understanding, that we can know what God wants. So it behooves us to know the word of God and to hear it. And I love that verse where it says, and in keeping of them is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, verse 12 says. You know, we need the Lord even to show us our own failure, don't we? Because sometimes we'll make excuses for ourselves, and we won't even pay attention to every little thing, and the Lord has to correct us and say, no, that's not the way to go. You need to be more careful about that. It reminds me of the scripture in the New Testament said, avoid all appearance of evil. Try to do the best you can to be a good witness for the Lord in every area. And then verse 13 goes another step, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Not them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, shall be innocent from the great transgression. Presumptuous sins is when you go against what you already know. It's not secret sin, not something you did by accident or unknowing at the moment and look back and say, oh man, I messed up. No, presumptuous sin said just going across and breaking the rule, going against what God has said. And people have done that. Think of David when he saw Bathsheba there on the rooftop. He didn't have to go ahead and go and call for her and commit adultery, but he did. He was presumptuous. He thought he could get away with it. Well, he was the king. Nobody would know. He could get away with it. Of course, you can't get away from anything from God. And then verse 14, we know this verse, and perhaps you know the little song that goes with it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Isn't that a great prayer? To have God's word in our heart that we might keep our mind and our heart pure. The word of God shows us his power and his glory. And we can know that. We're responsible to the Lord because of that. That was information. But there's ignorance, willful ignorance, described in verses 21 through 23. And this is the part that always amazes me when I look around. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I'm going to stop there for a moment. How is it that we get so deluded that we will follow the rest of the denigration of mankind in this chapter? Because they knew and did not respond properly. They did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful. How does that happen in the life of those who receive God's blessings? Well, I think about our nation, these United States, it's been so blessed of God. And I recall the words of a former president named Lincoln, who when he called upon the nation for a day of prayer and fasting and repentance, he opened his address with words to the effect, we've been so blessed for so long, we forgot God gave it to us, and we foolishly thought we earned it. And that's where America's been over and over, hasn't it? At the end of the Second World War, you'd have thought that we won it by ourselves. Yet if you read the history and look into it, you can see there are many other nations that suffered more losses than we ever did. And yet we were part. Thank God for that. We were on the right side of history there in that situation. But, you know, taking the credit where God should get the credit is not being thankful. We need to be careful to thank God for his blessings. Everything we have, we owe to him. Our life, our health, our family, our ability to serve, the ability to walk and talk, to get up in the morning and take nourishment. And to go and come, you know, some of you have dear ones that are incapacitated now, that are suffering, and can't do what they used to do. Thank God for the years you had. Thank God for those precious memories. Because if you don't thank God, you become vain in your imagination, thinking that whatever was accomplished was due to me. No, it's God gave the opportunity. God blessed the situation. Thank God for his blessings. Keep that attitude right. And that says, because they weren't thankful, they became vain, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Doesn't that describe this headlong pursuit of evolution today in our modern society, where people refuse to honor the Lord as creator, refuse to give God the glory for all the things he has bestowed upon us, and vainly think, well, we've got it all figured out. We don't need him anymore. And do you think we're getting any better? There was a time in the United States where people honored the Lord as creator. There was a time in this country where the Lord's Day was a hallowed day. At least opportunity was given for folks who would go and worship. We haven't had laws that required you to go to church for a long time, at least not since the Constitution was established. But before that, during the colonies, they even had some of that. But now it's a mockery. The Lord's Day is no longer a hallowed day, just a day off. It's the weekend, time for self. And people are worshiping the creation rather than the creator. What silliness. And then this is the frightening part. The first things that I've looked at was the activity of men and their error. Now we see God's response. Verse 24, wherefore, because of all of that, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Doesn't that describe what's going on in our society today? People turning from God saying, you made me wrong. I want to do something else. I'll choose what I'll be. And now they're teaching some of our young people that you're not a boy or a girl. You're whatever you want to be. You choose your gender. And they twist the words. Boy, it's a fearful thing when people start changing words and trying to twist people's understandings. Isn't that what Goebbels did? A whole generation was lost to that maniac and the man he loved and served with Hitler and all that foolishness because they lied. And they thought themselves more important than the Lord who gave them an opportunity to live. And then verse 28 takes it another step. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. From idolatry to immorality is just one step. You see, the devil has been lying to us from the very beginning. We mentioned it this morning. He told Eve, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, Genesis 3:5. No, you're not. The difference is before they sinned, they knew God personally by experience, and they knew evil as a theory of that which you should avoid. After they sinned, they experienced evil. They knew sin by their own choice, and God was farther away, and they were separated from his fellowship. And the Lord came back down and sought out man. He said, Adam, where art thou? He wasn't looking for information. He was giving opportunity for repentance and confession. And even when Adam finally had to fess up and admit what had happened, then the Lord provided the coverings of skins. The Lord provided that which was needed, and it was in a sacrifice. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It looks forward to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, coming this world to die on the cross for our sins. This lie that man is his own God has led people to destroy everything that God has given them, to twist their God-given abilities and destroy society. And we're seeing it all around us. It breaks my heart. And yet the Bible says in the last days, this is what's going to happen. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man comes. How was it in the days of Noah? Go back in Genesis, it says, the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was so bad. We can't comprehend it, I don't think. As bad as it is now, I think it's going to get worse. People filling their minds with evil, with all this wickedness because of lies. Satan has twisted people's comprehension because he wants them to worship him rather than the Lord. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the size of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You see, Satan wants us to worship him rather than the Lord. He's trying to pull it away. What an evil. The devil lied. The Lord told him there in Matthew chapter 4 in the temptation when he offers to give him the kings of this world. He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Idolatry is worshiping Satan. Idolatry, whether it's self-worship or stones and idols that men make, is worshiping Satan. That's the way it is. Anything from God. The result of false worship, of worshiping idols and self-indulgence and all these wicked sins that continue on to propagate in our society. It just destroys families. It destroys people. And yet, into that culture, this Bible was written. In the days when God was telling the Apostle Paul to pen these words, they were worse than we see today in high places. It was everywhere. And yet they stood strong and said, no, this is the wrong thing. You should do what's right. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, what an awful thing. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Reprobate mind means that they can't understand what's right anymore. They can't comprehend things properly. Their minds are twisted, so that as it says in the New Testament again, it talks about woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. That's what's going on today. People are lifting up all kinds of perversions, saying this is loving, this is kind, and you narrow-minded Bible believers, you're trying to hold us back. We're trying to warn you. Sin is destructive. It'll destroy you. Look at Samson. He flaunted the gifts of God, God's power on his life, and he took took for granted the ability God had granted him in his delivering of Israel. And when he mocked and mocked, and finally the Lord let him be punished, took his hair and took his strength, his eyes were put out, and he tied to a thing and ground meal like an oxen, humiliated. And yet in the final day, he cried out for the Lord, "Please avenge me for my two eyes. Give me the power again that I might be avenged." And the Lord in his mercy did it. And Samson brought down that house. But what led him to the place of humiliation, of not thinking right, of taking credit where it didn't belong, of allowing sin to have rule in his mind and heart? And that's where it's happening to us as a nation. That's what's happened to many. And you know, there are churches tonight that are saying, "Well, you know, that was then, this is now. Things have changed." God hasn't changed. Write it down. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us. He offers us forgiveness and salvation, but he still says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." If you won't come, you're not going to get it. You've got to come his way. The way of the cross leads home. Chapter 2 describes the law and those who keep it, and you wonder, what's the association between all the wickedness of man and the law? Well, the whole world is guilty before God. That's what we're trying to illustrate. People that rejected God's gifts in creation, rejected God's truth and livelihood, and gave them over to reprobate mind. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such thing. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" In other words, don't look down on somebody else. You're a sinner too. And the Jewish world had a lot of blessing because of God's word that was given them. And yet, it wasn't just because they were born that way. It was an opportunity for the Lord to use them to bring forth the word of God. The Gentiles were under condemnation for their wickedness. The Jews under condemnation because of their failure to obey the law in heart and spirit. And they set it aside. They just thought, "Well, because we got it, we're God's chosen people." And you know, some folks in churches get this idea, "Well, I'm saved, so that's all that matters." Well, it is all that matters as far as getting to heaven, but it's not all that matters as far as serving God. It's not all that matters as far as being a witness in this lost world. We need to do right. When we see evil, we need to pray for those that do it. Don't despise God's goodness. And remember what it says in verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." When we oppose evil, we don't do it out of hate. We don't do it out of holier than thou. We don't look down our nose and make people think, "Well, you're less than me because you failed." No, we remember God has been good to me, better than I deserve. And he'll do the same for you if you'll come to him. We try to share with others that which we have received. I think a great example of that was found in the Old Testament when the city of Samaria was surrounded by the enemy, and they were starving to death, and the lepers were standing outside the gate and said, "What are we going to do? We're starving to death here. We go in the city, they're starving to death. What can we do? Just go give up to the enemy. All they can do is kill us." So they walk into the enemy's camp, and they're gone. God had chased them away. And they walked in, there's all kinds of food on the tables, there's all kinds of riches. They fill their face, they start grabbing things and hiding it, and say, "Wait a minute, we do not well. This is a day of glad tidings." So they went back. And they told the folks in the city, "Hey, the enemy's gone. God's run them off. There's all kinds of food out here. People are starving to death inside," and they couldn't believe it. Finally, the king sends somebody out with a few horses that are left and to check it out, and they come back and said, "Yeah, it's true." Everybody, and they just flood out there to come and receive it. And the illustration of that is they were sinners. They were lepers. They were condemned perhaps more than everybody else because of everything, and yet they had the answer everybody else needed. They weren't looking down. They're saying, hey, we found what's necessary. We found the solution to the starvation. And we're not looking down on you. We're not trying to show you that we're smart or anything else. God just gave us the answer. We want to share it with you. You know, we are sinners saved by grace. We're not looking down. We're looking around, trying to help people. But it says in verse 5, but after the hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and judgment, wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. See, God knows what you do. You're not going to get away with anything before him. You need to get right with God. And then it says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of them, man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. You see, now we're getting to the point of where I started from, the law. God's blessing is not just upon who received it, it's upon who obeys it. We who've received the blessing of God in our life growing up, having heard the gospel and perhaps been in church most of our lives, we're blessed. We're no better than others because of that. We're just given opportunity. And pray God we can share that with others. And he goes on to describe this. He says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. See, there are some things that kind of go cross culture. Most every culture has a standard of what's right and wrong. There's a matter of, I've read in years ago with the Native Americans who were here before, if you walked into their camp, you were greeted as a friend. You came in of your own volition, you were treated properly, you were honored, and you walked out. But if they came upon you unawares, you were an enemy. You say, well, that's kind of a different way. You know, it is a different way, but it was their way. There was a way to get married, and that was respected in their culture. You didn't do it that way, you broke the law. There was right and wrong. And if you broke it, you were guilty of it. Now, nobody's going to get saved by the works of the law, but the point is, don't just say, well, because you weren't born into our culture, there's no hope for you. God's goodness extends to all. And then it shows here, and verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So he said, look, don't just trust into the outward appearance, the fact that you go to the temple and that you hold to the laws of God, or in our application today, that you go to church and you have a Bible in your home and you read it once in a while. Are you obeying it? For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Just because you're born of the Jewish family, went through all the traditions, doesn't save your soul if you're not living for the Lord as far as obeying the gospel, trusting Christ, being forgiven of your sins in our application today. And verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. See, again, he's trying to show the difference between profession and reality. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You know, there's great honor in being in the Lord's house. There's great honor in being the Lord's people. To the nation of Israel, they're God's chosen nation. I believe they're still blessed today, even in their unbelief, because God said they're going to be there. God said that his Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and sit on the throne of his father David and rule. I believe that. And I believe the Bible makes it clear that they are his chosen nation. But individually, they must come and repent of their sins, just as Saul of Tarsus did to become Paul the Apostle, as others of the Jews did in the book of Acts. They came to know Christ as the Messiah and followed him the rest of their lives. And then verse 3, he goes on, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." But I'm not going to read all the rest of this chapter, but the whole point is, just because some people don't believe doesn't nullify it. It's not by a vote. It's not by a majority opinion. It's not by 12 people sitting in black robes sitting in Washington. It's what has God said. And God's the judge. And God's word is true. Verse 8 answers one of the twisted things people use again. "Not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation is just?" No, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying it's all right to do evil because God will forgive you. No, no. We're trying to say do right, and when you fail, ask God for forgiveness. You know these next verses pretty well. Verse 10, "As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." You see the destruction. God looks at everyone individually. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no way to get away from it. The whole world is guilty before God. These verses indicate the complete way man is controlled. His mind, none that understandeth. His heart, none that seeketh after God. His will, none that doeth good. You see, everything is corrupted by rejecting of Christ, rejecting of the word of God. And then he goes on to describe mankind in these next verses, their mouth full of cursing and bitterness, their feet swift to show evil, and all that. But then I want to get down to verse 19 and 20. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, that's the whole point I was trying to get to. God gave us his law that we might know our sin. And then having been shown our sin, we might ask for forgiveness. Again, I refer you to the Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and God came looking for them and presented them with the forgiveness that they needed. It was when he confessed, the Lord provided the covering. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how do we know what sin is? The law. The word of God tells us this is right, this is wrong. And the sad, sad thing of our world today is we need to stand up again and say, this is the word of God. And we need to heed it and obey it. We need to share with others what the Bible says. Now, we don't have to be mean about it. We don't have to be condescending about it. But we need to be faithful and not give up, not make excuse, not try to redefine everything so that we can excuse what's going on. Because God's wrath is coming. And this nation, I fear for our nation. Unless there's repentance and revival, oh, there'll be ruin. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, convict our hearts as we need it, that we might respond to thee appropriately. Let us take your word, the words of your gospel, the words of the Old and New Testament, and apply them to our hearts. Lord, show us our need, that we might respond to thee in obedience and faith in Jesus' name. Stand with me as we have our invitation hymn. 358 is the number. Kneel at the cross.